So I'll be perfectly honest. This is not my comfort zone. I usually do this for children aged 8 till 11, or 7 till 11. So you're a bit older, I'll be honest. At least Thomas is there to give me some reassurance. So the topic of what we're going to look at today that I was given to look at is the importance of prayer. So maybe that's something that you could do for me right now as I come to you with this and for yourselves. Prayer is not something that I'm necessarily an expert on. It's something I'm passionate about. I can only aspire to be something of the prayer warriors that I've met in my life. And I know that there's some in this church, and that's wonderful. But hopefully we'll navigate this well, and what God has given me is for you today. And yeah, that he will be heard through what we look through. So I was talking about this with some of my colleagues at work. It's a privilege being able to openly discuss faith issues at my work and working for OM. But I was talking to one of my colleagues on leadership who is looked after finance, and he just turned around and said, "Well, that's an interesting topic, something I struggle with." How long have you been in OM for, mate? You struggle with prayer? What are you on about? And he just kind of said, "Well, I get it, but it's when we consider the glory of God and his will, his plan is all worked out. How are my prayers going to make a difference? What is the point? Because it's a done deal, is it not?" And we talked a bit more. Is it just a list of demands that we have of God? Or does it just provide an outlet to process our thoughts? Maybe it's just a good tool to help us show off our spiritual prowess at the weekly or monthly prayer meeting. I mean, I say that last point in jest, but do you know, actually, as a student, when I looked at who actually went to the prayer meeting, I was like, "Well, I'm not worthy of that. I can't go to that meeting and, you know, share what I've gotten to God in front of those people. Surely not." But none of that's really true in many ways. And we're going to probably look at different ways. So the plan is to look a bit about the what is prayer, the why do we pray, and then also the how as well. So that's the kind of route that we're going to hopefully take today. And prayer in itself is mentioned many times throughout the Bible. In NIV, it's mentioned. Prayer is mentioned 121 times. And if you also include all the different variations of that, that's 375 times. So one way of approaching this today could have been a sword drill, could have been making you all look up all the different references to prayer. But the reality is, as well, is that we're also not going to get through every aspect of prayer today. But hopefully we'll kind of journey together in this. I mean, and that doesn't even take into consideration all of the other times it's not actually directly referred to as prayer either. So just looking at some references quickly, in 1 Samuel, Hannah prays for a son. "Lord Almighty, if you will only look at your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant but give her a son, then I'll give him to the Lord for all of the days of his life." Daniel prayed for interpretation of dreams. Solomon asked for wisdom. And in the New Testament, we see many examples of the early church praying. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying for God, to God for him. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Jesus Christ, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you. And even Jesus, one of the few times he prays for himself here, he prays many times, but one in particular for himself. "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. If you haven't worked it out yet, prayer is kind of a big deal." So now that we've kind of worked out that prayer is important, what is prayer? So one of the definitions I came up with is, simply put, it is a supernatural communication tool between you and God. It's very fortunate that my undergraduate degree is communication. So I got quite excited about how I could actually talk about a subject matter I know very well. So what I thought I would do is look at one of the models of communication. It's very basic. So this is a very well-known model of communication. It's written by Shannon Weaver. Claude Weaver worked for Bell Laboratories, so he knew communication very well. And this was the basic model of communication that he designed, that they designed together. That I thought, you know, that could that maybe help us understand what this prayer is? So you've got the information source, and that's the person, that's the creator of the information, that encodes that into the message in the channel, so that's then prayer, and then it's received by God. And that I thought, well, that pretty much describes that somebody, there's two people have to be involved in that dynamic. There's the sender of the information and the receiver of the information. And you know, actually I thought, excellent, this model goes even a bit further to help us paint what Christian life is a bit like. So noise, sin, great. That also interrupts the transmission of communication at times. There's things that interrupt our ability to receive that. So I was like, perfect. But actually, this was the original model. And what actually happened was there was many revisions of this model when we realized, actually, this doesn't work because this is only broadcast. There's not, in communication, we think, where the kind of background of communication, commune, community, it's relational. It doesn't just go one way. So actually, there was another step that will come up, perfect, as if on cue. Feedback. This is the revision that needs to be made. Feedback is part of communication. We don't just passively project a message and it doesn't. And it comes back. It doesn't just stay there. It comes back to us. We see how well it's landed. Andy's nodding. That's really helpful. I can see that he's listening to me right now. So that's feedback. So it's not just one way. And that actually made me think a little bit as well. Prayer involves listening. And that is something that we're not very good at times, listening. Listening and being able to accept, or we can easily project what we think, but we don't always actually are very quick to receiving it. And that was something that is very important. When we pray, we talk with God, person to person. We open our hearts and lives to him, listening for what he wants to say to us. When we pray and interact with God, it's not just telling a list of wants, but it's also how is he revealing himself to us and kind of helping us be pulled more into relationship with him. It's dynamic. It's two-way communication. So that was certainly my kind of definition of prayer. But why do we have it? Let's remind ourselves of God's plan. We can take this away now. Thanks. Let's remind ourselves of God's plan. He created us with the intention of being in a relationship with him. He created us so that we could be with him and live with him and enjoy being with him. And of course, sin separated us and we cannot physically be in his presence anymore. That is no longer something that we have the privilege of, certainly at the point of sin. And prayer is the means in which we can cross that divide. That was very evident. It's been evident right through in the Old Testament, and it's evident now. Prayer is the God-given way of letting him into our lives. Let's think about that again, in case I breeze over it too casually. It's God's plan. We're being invited to partner with God in his plan. He created us for his glory. That means that that's an immediate shift in our thinking when we just think that prayer is just a request list. It's actually something that we are part of with him. Our relationship is with him. It's his plan, and it's his plan for our lives. And it's good to think about that, because through this, we have to recognize there's a degree of submission and that we're dependent on God. And it's with this, it's a privilege to be invited into prayer. It's our way to God at all times. The miracle of prayer is that God listens to us, which is amazing when you consider how weak and sinful man is to be able to know God well enough to speak to him. We're actually invited to be able to have that community and relationship with him, even though by sin we're not worthy. But of course, we can come to him in confidence. If we've accepted Jesus, we can come in, and actually that changes the dynamic even further. In Hebrews it says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." It's through prayer that one of the most important miracles takes place. When we acknowledge what Jesus did on the cross and ask God to forgive us our sins so we can receive his sonship and be covered in his righteousness. This is through prayer. And it's through this that we can boldly come to him in confidence. Prayer is important. And as followers of Jesus, we can experience it in a whole new way. As we grow and become more Christ-like, it would only make sense that our attitude to prayer matures as well. The reality is that we begin to peel back and begin to experience of something of God's intention to have unity and relationship with him. We're not left alone in this either, thankfully. We could be just trying to work ourselves away blindly, but thankfully, God could give us instruction as well. We're given direction on prayer, both through the example and testimony of others, but also through clear teaching from Jesus. So this is one of the passages that will be easier to follow through if you're following. Otherwise, I'm going to pepper you. So perhaps this is one passage that I can encourage you to share with if you're not already. So we look at Matthew 6, which is probably one of the best places to start when we think about prayer. Jesus is asked by his disciples how to pray, and this is how he responds. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Here, Jesus gives us a model of prayer to follow, but also gives us an insight into how we should approach the Father and what posture we should take. So what I'm going to look at now is unpacking this a little bit. And this is... Actually, some of the inspiration from this came from Pete Gregg, who is the founder of 24/7 Prayer. I mean, this is a model that's I don't think he wrote this, but certainly utilized it for his video prayer course, which, if you've never done, definitely do it, because it has been one of the most transformational things I have certainly done for prayer, learning much more about these elements and what God actually wants from me in our relationship. So he breaks it down into the following areas. The first unpacking of the Lord's Prayer is adoration, and which is where he starts. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Hallowed meaning made holy or greatly revered and honored. And we see worship like this a lot through the Bible. We see a lot through the gospel as well. Psalms are pretty laden with some worship sentiment. "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name." In Chronicles, "Glory is in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice." And all through to Revelations, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for all for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." The Bible is filled with words of adoration and worship. The glory that's given to God is very clear. And as I said, we're living through God's plan, so it's important that we give him the glory. It rearranges God from being our vending machine of requests and moves him to a place of acknowledging him as king. And this is something I've had to learn. I think actually City Church is one of the most refreshing churches I've come into when I first came, but the most refreshing when we actually call out in worship and adoration to God. We worship at a lot of churches, and that's a lot through song, but actually verbally saying these words as well is a good habit of actually doing that. For me, that was actually very unnatural to be able to rejoice and give glory to God verbally. But actually, by doing that, it completely shifted where I sat with God, understanding that I'm just part of his plan and that he is the center of it all. So it's good that it starts with this, because it recognizes who he is. It goes on to speak about petition. Give us today our daily bread. So it's asking for something for God, of God. And quickly, the verses that, you know, speak into this are very clear. In Luke 11, verse 9, straight after Luke's explanation or reflection on the Lord's Prayer, it says, So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. So here there's not an assumed receiving. There's actually a necessity to ask, because God gives things and he's very pleased to do so. And there is, again, this kind of theme that comes up here of dependency, of knowing that all good things do come from God, or all things even come from God, actually. But being able to ask for it as well, as you would your father or your mother, things too, God gladly gives. Another one to look at is from Philippians. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Again, recognizing that all things come from God. And the immediate thought I have here is, how dangerous is it for us to then fall into the trap of self-sufficiency? I think it's probably very, so that's something that I'm hopefully not alone in, of realizing that actually, hold on, I'm trying to live my life by my own strength and knowing that God actually needs to be part of that too, because he gives us our strength and he gives us things. And noticing that we have to seek him in these things. I think back of my first ever mission trip to Romania a few years ago. And I've kind of noted this anecdote as the day we didn't pray, which sounds like a terrifying kid story. We were in Constanta, which is near the Black Sea in Romania, and we were doing a kids' games outreach. So we were working with a kind of low economic community, and we were organizing a daily kids' program. So we were taking the kids, inviting them, and doing games and sharing the gospel with them. We prayed every day, and we asked God, you know, to protect us, to look after the program and all that kind of stuff. That was great. Until the day we didn't pray. There was just one day that we forgot to pray. I don't know if it was just we rushed around and slept in or who knows, but we got through the first probably 20 minutes of the kind of program and thought, these kids are a nightmare. What was in the water today that made the kids so mental? They were just completely, I mean, if there were walls, they'd been jumping off them. They were being really disrespectful. which was actually a cross-cultural thing as well. They were very respectful, usually, but they were just being an absolute nightmare. And then we just kind of went, oh, I actually don't think we prayed. And we, some of us that weren't actually required for that part of the program actually stepped out and actually then did start to pray and intercede for the program and so on. And the kids calmed down a little bit, but we certainly didn't make that mistake again. Because the next day we made sure we prayed, and the program was great. The kids were wonderful in that. And I think as well, it was really encouraging on Monday for those that were at the missions meeting to hear that the heart and the desire and need for prayer to be what is underpinning our activity as a church when it comes to mission as well. To knowing that God is definitely an essential part of that formula, the most important part of that formula, if we want to succeed. We can try as many tactics for evangelism as we want, but if we don't have God in the middle of that and seeking his voice, looking to hear what he wants us to do, asking to be part of that, we're not going to succeed. And that is really important. I think back as well to a testimony I heard a few years ago. I was at a men's conference in Wrexham, and there was a speaker from a church. I honestly can't remember where it was. I was frustrated trying to remember. But he was speaking about what was, had about 10 years ago, there was pockets of revival occurring all throughout Wales. And they just had received the favor of God, really. And this one particular church, I mean, they were seeing people come to church, to faith every day. They had services every day because they had such volume of people coming to the church. And he was exploring what was some of the things that caused this. And he very much was like, well, it's God. We were just there receiving the favor of him. But one of the things he did attribute to was prayer. He remembers the time, the day that this started. And it started, I think it was, he kind of refers to that he woke up in the middle of the night. I think it was Saturday night, actually, very early in the morning. And for some reason, just needed to go to church. And that was it. He went to church. And there were two or three of the other elders also there. They had all been woken up in the night to go to church. And they started to pray. And then what then unfolded was just this flourishing of the church. And what happened alongside all of the activity as well was that they made sure prayer was part of it. So anytime the kids' club was running, there was a room set aside where they all prayed. And any kind of program happening, there was a group praying. At every point, prayer was very, very much a central column of their strategy. And it held it up for a long time. And that was just one of the really kind of light bulb moments for me of realizing just how essential prayer is and seeing that. And we can try as we wish, but if the Holy Spirit is not being invited into it, then we're going to hit against a brick wall. And also, what we learn in petition as well, moving on, is we should be asking God for everything, but that goes in hand for thanking him for things too, and again, recognizing where he fits into it. We are dependent on him as the giver of all things. And so prayer creates a healthy culture of dependency, especially when we step into his will. When we think about what makes us anxious, it's usually about the things that we think we can control. And maybe some things are. There's a lot of self-help books that tell us this. But do you know, there's actually a lot that doesn't. And it's accepting that we can't control them and that someone else, bigger and greater, needs to be in it to know that we can. And that's such a gift, to be able to leave things at his feet. Speaking of dependency, in Matthew, we hear the well-known missionary plea. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. As a mobilizer for missions, I know this very well. And we refer to it several times in the working week. And it wasn't until a few years ago that I actually thought about this verse in the fuller context. I mean, we do a lot of things. We know that it was good to encourage people to be missional and to go on mission trips and things like that. But that was all through our own effort. We were using our own human techniques and tactics to do it. But because he continues, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. We have to ask for these things to be fulfilled. Yes, God may use us as part of that, and he will use us as his hands and feet. But if we're not looking to him and asking him to design the way and to open the way, or to listen to understand where he wants to work, then we're not going to have great success. And so then, in petition, what can we give to God? I think we're very guilty of sometimes in prayer meetings only giving a little bit of what we want to share for prayer, not really opening out the things that we could fully pray for. We maybe hold things back because we're ashamed or we think they're personal, or actually nobody else will care, so I'm just going to not bother mentioning this. But actually, it's anything and everything that we should be offering up for prayer and petition. And for those that want to go on to do the prayer course and read that, which I would definitely recommend, Pete Gregg illustrates this very well. And he talks about finding a parking space, which seems exceptionally trivial. We can often think that the big and lofty things are things to give to God, but why not pray for something as trivial and simple as finding a parking space? If you're praying to God about trivial things like a parking space, then we know you're probably also giving God the big things too. So if your relationship with God is at such a point that you're just praying for a parking space, then you're maybe, or hopefully, kind of on track with being able to give God all things, which is a very healthy position to be in, to being able to be freely communicating with God on these matters, and so that even a parking space or being able to get around the corner, drive to church safely, for example, then these are things that he cares about and wants to know too. And let's not forget either that our imagination for what we could ask for is finite. We can't even think of all the things that we should ask to God for prayer. In Ephesians, we hear the prayer, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." I mean, that's what a great painting of all the things we've already discussed. It talks about to him who's able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. So that really is all things, and the things we've not thought of yet, or the things we cannot even think of. And God is in that. And it's through us, it's through his power that's working as well. So we could unpack that in a sermon in its own right, actually, and be blown away by all the things that come through this. But yes, all things can be given in prayer. And the next unpacking of Lord's Prayer is intercession. So, in intercession, looking back to the Lord's Prayer, the word "us" is very clear throughout. "Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debt, us our debts." It's our Father. You know, it's group, and it's there's togetherness in there. And also, as we have also forgiven our debtors. Intercession is being the intermediary on behalf of others, praying on behalf of others. So the fact that we see us and have a nod towards others in this is very important. Praying for the needs of others, intervening on behalf of another. This happens often in times of crisis. When we pray together for ill health or challenging situations, these are good things to pray about, and we should. But I find it interesting to listen to what Paul is saying for when he prays for intercession. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is his love. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with the fullness of life and power that comes from God. And then he goes on to the immeasurably more part of that prayer. This is deep intercession. He's not just praying for the welfare and the needs of that others, which is great, and we should, and that is very evident in what we should pray for. But he's praying for not just reactive things here. He's praying for positive things, proactive things, and deep spiritual matters as well. What more important thing could we pray for? So he prays that they might know the unlimited power of the Spirit at work at the very roots of the personalities, changing them from inside out. In verse 16. In verse 17, that the Lord Jesus may feel fully at home in their hearts and minds. That's a powerful thing to pray for. Verse 18 and 19, that beginning in the strong security, which is in God, which is God's love, they might go on to know its knowable, limitless extent. And 19 as well, that God might himself might saturate them and all that they do or say or think. When was the last time I prayed that prayer like that? Praying for my brothers and sisters that they may know Jesus more, that they may know all the things and the good things they can have, deep spiritual things. What a challenge that is of intercession. I really like it. Jeff has that statement. He says, don't let the devil define the agenda of prayer. That's a very rough paraphrase. Accurate? Good. Of what you say. Actually, not just interceding on the things that are passively, reactively happening to us, but proactively praying for the things that we can think of, praying for people that we don't even know sometimes, praying for, and this is what's happening here, praying for a church that is far away but needs these things too. We can easily pray for each other on these things, and that's wonderful, and we should. But what a challenge to pray for these deep things proactively, that people, others may know and grow in their faith and relationship with God. I wonder if anyone here recognizes the name Dorothy Clapp. No nods of recognition are good. Okay, great. Dorothy Clapp lived in New Jersey, America. And she had her Holy Ghost hit list. For 12 years, she prayed for the high school around the corner for those students to come to know and love Jesus. And she prayed for one terrible miscreant in particular. His name was George. And Dorothy probably doesn't know the fullness of what her prayers resulted in. But she did it diligently for 15 years. But at 12 years, she was able, I think she also managed to get into the hands of George the Gospel of John as well. But George went to hear Billy Graham speak at a rally, and his life was transformed. And he went on, and the students that were also prayed for went on to share the love of Jesus in their campus. 200 students came to know Jesus just in their campus in New Jersey. George then went on to study at Moody Bible College, where he met some friends, and they went on to transit literature to Mexico. And they created an organization called Send the Light, STL, in which they were passionate about having the Word of God put into the hands of those that have never heard it before. And they also were passionate about discipleship, that books of discipleship were important to grow and to know Jesus. George then went on to bring that to Europe. And what's now known as Operation Mobilization was launched. And now there are millions of people around the world that have heard of the gospel. And this is all traced back to the prayer of Dorothy Clapp. So don't ever think that your prayer is not important, that your prayer cannot change things, because that is not true. And we have seen that time and time again in many ways. But that story in particular, people don't know that often. But to know that one person's prayer has literally changed the world and changed communities and lives forever is wonderful. So we then move into the Lord's Prayer. We can now pick out the topic of perseverance. So today, give us today our daily bread. That is something that we could pray, the need of resource is something we could pray for permanently, be a God, please keep me in my daily, my bread forever, you know. But today, it's a daily perseverance. There's no one, you know, permanent need, one prayer that would cover all future instances here in what he says. There's a daily requirement to come to God in these things, and that suggests the need to repeat our prayers as well. And it circles back to dependency, you'll note as well. God is the provider. And now, God doesn't always answer our prayers with a resounding yes or no. Sometimes it's even a not right now, and we'll not know that immediately. And why is that? I think the kind of general structure of yes, no, and not right now is pretty good kind of way to look at how God answers prayer. But sometimes is it helpful to think about our motivation behind that prayer as well? I'm sure when we were starting out in our journey of prayer that we maybe weren't asking for the right things. So in Luke 11, the Lord's Prayer goes on to say, which of you fathers or mothers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? I know that's not what it's saying, but if you flip that around, we're literally looking at, well, what if you asked for a scorpion or a snake? Your parents are not going to give you, these are not good things for you to have. I'm pretty sure we can agree on. So sometimes that's why we get a no, because actually it's not good for you to have these things, and we have to acknowledge that. And maybe is our attitude and position of prayer in the right place? In Luke 18, Jesus tells us the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all of it. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up at heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus goes on to say, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So we see that the Pharisee was very proud of his accomplishments and how he lived his life. He asked God for all these things from his own self-righteousness. And no wonder it says that he wouldn't go home justified for God, because all these things were not the right things to be praying. This attitude sucked, basically. Whereas the posture of the tax collector, he just realizes, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He couldn't even look at heaven. He knew where he sat with God in that. And that was heard. So having the right posture and attitude towards the things we pray for, that's a challenge for us all to think about. I love hearing the testimony of Epaphras in Colossians. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Jesus, Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. And we recognize here Epaphras' wrestling in prayer. That image is beautiful, of him wrestling in prayer. There's perseverance in that. There's no ceasing in that requirement to, or desire to want to wrestle in all these things for others. What a picture we have. I also love as well that last part of verse 13. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. He's talking about his prayers. Epaphras was in prison. He wasn't working hard for the people physically and doing all these things. He was working hard in prayer, doing all these things. And it has the implication of results and seeing things happen, because he was working for hard for them in this way. And the last thing that we'll pull out of the Lord's Prayer is warfare. So we see it towards the end. But deliver us from the evil one. It's not often until crisis hits that we present our needs to God. And by all means, yes, we should. And that's a good starting point if that's where you're at. And we can probably all recognize that in ourselves. I certainly can. But it's important to acknowledge that we live in a spiritual battle. Prayer is a spiritual thing. And prayer is one of the most important things at our disposal in this way. It's how we can tell God we need help. So in Ephesians, Paul writes about the armor of God and the need to put it on. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take stand against the devil's schemes. It's notable that the instruction about prayer comes out with this description of each element of armor. Because it goes on to say, once you put it on, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. There's that acknowledgement that prayer is one of the most important things in spiritual warfare. We do have to acknowledge that. And that once we have put on the armor of God, that this is how we then interact with this. This is how we seek God in it for his encouragement and for his wisdom in these things. Okay, so we're on to the how. So this is us wrapping up now. And I looked at this in two different ways. So two ways that we do this prayer stuff is either personally or corporately. And we hear this alongside the Father's Prayer as well. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they loved to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received the reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So that one is pretty straightforward, I hope. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Putting yourself away is important to pray and spending time with God. This is very clear from this. This is how we grow in our relationship with God. It's instructed. Plus, Jesus showed us this example as well. In Luke, we see when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too, and he was praying. As he was praying, heaven was opened. And Matthew as well, in Matthew chapter 6, then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go and pray. And in Luke 5 as well, in verse 16, we hear, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. So we see that that even Jesus needed to do this. So if we don't need another example, that should be it. Jesus did it, so we should do too. Times of prayer with his Father were important. And if he does it, how much more do we need to do the same? And praying by yourself is something that is just with you and God. You're then looking back at the earlier point of motivation when you do this. You're doing it because it's important for you and God in your relationship. So seeking to do this is important. And it is hard. I'm not going to say that I've got this nailed. I'm sure many people would say the same. And if you do struggle with this, why not ask somebody to mentor you in this area? If you know a prayer warrior that does this well, seek their counsel. Ask them, can I hear how you do this? Can you please spend time with me and coach me? Keep me accountable to this thing. And hopefully, as a result, as we practice and continue praying to God, it just becomes second nature. It's just part of who we are to talk to God in this way. And quite often as well, it's the difficulty of being by yourself for some people is just a hard thing. There's a tool I've got, I think it'll come up. So if this is something that you want help with, this tool is pretty good. We use it for at work for our devotional times. It's how to spend an hour with God. So if you just Google prayer wheel, keep away from the stuff, the Buddhist prayer wheel stuff, that's a bit off topic. But Christian prayer wheels, a very simple tool that can be used to help you spend time with God. And it's 5 times structured ways with all the different elements we've looked at. Praying through scripture, through intercession, petition, thanksgiving, praise, meditation. But also, there's the 2 ones that I've noticed, I have weekly prayer meetings. I'm quite fortunate in that I have a weekly prayer meeting to go to. But when we've done things like this, it's the personal part of it, the waiting, the listening that everyone seems to struggle with. They just can't stand it because they've got to listen to God. They've got to be alone by themselves to hear it. And sometimes we don't like what we hear. I don't know if that's why, but it certainly does to be a struggle. So being able to spend time listening, that's a very good way to start, certainly. And I would encourage it. Often when we come to prayer, we think we're not worthy. We think that we're not good enough. Or we've had such a difficult day that going to prayer meeting is just, it's not right. I just can't. But actually, I can't. Every time I've gone to prayer, I've never regretted it. Every time I've come to a prayer meeting thinking, oh, this is really not what I want to do tonight, I've left elevated and happy and rejoicing and pleased that I've been more energetic. And I think this leads very well into corporate prayer. Oh, we can take this out now, thanks. Coming to prayer, together to pray, shouldn't be a foreign concept. And everyone is invited to be in that process. We meet both weekly and monthly here at church to pray. We also do it through the service here as well, corporately. And this is not a judgment at all. I don't go every month, so please don't hear that. I go to other prayer meetings, but it's been noted in some of the work that I've done with other churches across the country that prayer meetings are badly, poorly attended. Why is that? Why, when prayer, we have agreed, hopefully, today is so important, do we not come together to pray? It should be something that we, is it not something we prioritize? And the examples of also of corporate prayer given to us in the Bible. Jesus took his inner circle to pray. After 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up the mountain to pray. And we see other examples as well of corporate prayer. We see after the Israelites escaped the clutches of Pharaoh, Moses and Israelites sang praises together spontaneously in prayer. And the early church were also known for their frequent gathering in prayer too. In Acts we hear they all joined together constantly in prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. We also hear Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. And actually, to even hear what then goes on, to actually hear the answer of prayer, the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Actually knowing and hearing that prayer works. Great, isn't it? But through corporate prayer, the following happens. We see growth. We grow in discipleship and in faith. We also grow in prayer, learning from others, and so we can too can seek how to adopt a posture of prayer. There is nothing better than hearing other people pray, because I have learned so much from how others have prayed, and it has influenced me greatly. Going back to that time in Romania, there was a girl called Sinead, and Sinead actually, it was more of a kind of calling out to God that I'd never had heard before. "Oh God, will you please come in this place?" That's how she started every prayer. A real pleading of that reality to happen, and hearing how other people speak to God and hear how they engage with him, what an encouragement and teaching for us to have. It builds unity. Praying together allows us to grow together to create unity. And it's no coincidence the Lord's Prayer starts with "Our Father." So as a church, as we bond and grow together, let's pray together. And encouragement. We can actually see God at work. God answers prayer. If we don't pray regularly, we might not see or hear of his testimony working through us. I'm privileged, again, as I said before, to be part of a community that prays together regularly. And I hear the answer to prayer regularly. So being able to hear that. So I hear stories and testimonies of, when we used to smuggle Bibles in across the Iron Curtain, of guards having opening trunks of Bibles and their eyes are blinded because they don't actually see the contents of the trunk. A recent example, we're currently trying to bring Logos Hope to the UK this year. And we were facing so many problems. Visas being the primary one because, well, Brexit and other things. And just the closing of borders generally is a thing. But we've completely gone through that issue. we're able to come in. The other thing was port access, being able to get into ports at the right time. One of the problems we're having was Liverpool. We got offered, we could only get into Birkenhead, which isn't a very glamorous port, I've heard. But we were then offered Liverpool cruise terminal instead. And that came with a hefty port fee. It was in excess of £7,000 a day to be in that port. And I don't think that even covers all the matters of grey water and things like that. But we heard we prayed about it. And actually within that prayer meeting, we got a text to say, they've just knocked it down to £1,000 a day. How amazing is that? I heard testimonies growing up from my mum, who worked for CARE, Christian Access Action Resource and Education, of the prayer meetings that they would have, praying for communities in different parts of the world. There was one particular community, I think it was a Bedouin tribe, and they had this testimony of them gathering together in the office, holding hands. And there was, in the evening, there was some robbers trying to attack them. And actually, there was a group, they saw that a group of people gathered around the group that were traveling, holding hands. These are supernatural things that we hear about. My mum's boss, his daughter, was walking through an alleyway. She probably shouldn't have been doing this in the evening. And that night, some girl got attacked. When the person was apprehended, they asked, this girl came through earlier, why did you not attack her? And his response was, but she was with somebody else. She was by herself. But the prayer of protection was answered for her in that way. And this, again, allows us to praise him. And being able to hear these things and knowing how good he is, to actually be able to testify the good things he does. So hopefully that's a strong encouragement for prayer and getting involved. I would not be a good OM-er if I didn't push some books on this matter. So I do have some books and resources to recommend. The first one being Operation World. If you've never heard of it before, it is a detailed resource of every country in the world. It unpacks their church situation, the need and access to the gospel they have, etc. And you can pray through it every day. There's also an app, I think, as well. But we sell that for £10. The other one as well that I've got is this resource. I've actually got some I can sell today if you want. But called Praying for the World. It is an OMF resource. So it's a devotional book that goes over 60 days. It's only £4. And it goes through prayers from Hudson Taylor, Oswald Sanders, and James O'Fraser, and helps unpack daily elements of prayer. So if it's something you struggle with, this is a good one. There are numerous resources you can get for daily prayer as well if you're struggling. So I'm a bit biased. This is OM's Daily Heartbeat Prayer Diary. Getting a resource like this from other organizations, Tear Fund, there's other ones available, I have to hasten to add, are very good in guiding your prayer and also giving you structure. The other thing as well, if books are not your thing, I've got two more books. These are good for families. This was a gift from WEC, actually, for us as a church. So I'll put them in the library. 40 Days, 40 Bites. A Family Guide to Pray for the World. And this is 40 days, 40 more bites. So that is a resource for those that want to pray with their families that will be in the library. And the other thing, if books are not your thing, apps are great. We've got lots of them. So Lectio 365 is a good one. That's by Prayer 24/7. Goes through the Lectio Divina, which is pause, rejoice, reflect, ask and yield daily. It gives you things to pray through, and there's other things like Prayer Mate as well. So that was a whistle stop through prayer. I trust it was of encouragement to you, and I pray that as a church that we can be interceding together and growing together through this.